you have your Bibles, open to the book of Esther. I'm not preaching in a series this morning. I'm just going to preach a single sermon here. And it's just something that developed out of our Bible study on Wednesday night. If you're not involved in one of our life groups, or you're just available on Wednesday night, why don't you come out to our Bible study? We get in some of the richest, deepest Bible studies on Wednesday nights that I've ever been a part of in my life, just going verse by verse through Scripture. And so this came out this week as we were studying the book of Esther, and I thought, oh, that's so good. I'm going to preach that right there. So let's begin with Esther chapter 4, verse 4. Just going to read one verse, then we're going to move on. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But if you and your father's house will perish, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? The book of Esther is a fascinating little book. It appears in our Bibles with Ezra and Nehemiah. You have Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. And these three books conclude Old Testament history. Really, the events in the book of Nehemiah are the concluding chronological events of the Old Testament history. Then you have wisdom literature, and then the prophets after the wisdom literature. So what's happening? In Ezra and Nehemiah, we see the journey of three men. Three men who journeyed from exile in Babylon and came back to Jerusalem to accomplish a certain task, or exile in Persia. The first was a man named Zerubbabel, who came back, and his task was to rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem. The next guy was Ezra, and Ezra came back to start really a spiritual revival and preaching the law of God to the people who had come out of exile. And then the final guy is Nehemiah. And Nehemiah came to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And Ezra and Nehemiah cross and meet really in history. But the book of Esther appears somewhere in between those events. That's why her book is positioned here in Scripture. And we pick up the story of Esther in chapter 1, and the story occurs in the capital city of the Persian Empire. Persia, you know, roughly would be modern-day Iran. And what happens is we see a king in the first chapter. His name is Ahasuerus, or Xerxes in other literature. And we see this king, and he's having this opulent feast, this party. And you guys thought you partied before you came to the Lord? This guy went 180 days. Solid party. And the Bible talks about how he was, you know, a drinker of wine, and evidently they were drunk, and there was this raucous environment happening. Well, at the end of the feast, he has this idea. Hey, I'm going to ask the queen, her name was Vashti. I'm going to ask Queen Vashti, because she's so beautiful, I'm going to ask her to come out and just kind of show herself off in front of all my guests. And so she asks Queen Vashti to come and present herself before everybody and wear her royal crown and just show off my trophy wife a little bit. Well, when the word gets to Queen Vashti, evidently she took it as an offense and she didn't come. She disobeyed the king of Persia's order. And when the king of Persia gave an order, it became law. It was a decree. It was like God spoke. You couldn't overturn it, disobey it. This isn't a democracy. You couldn't veto it. It was done. But she said, I'm not coming. So he's like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? So he gathers all of his counselors around him, and he says, what should I do? The queen she's dissed me here. She's not coming. And all the counselors thought about it, and they said, king, I'm telling you, first of all, you should banish her from your presence. Secondly of all, you should strip her of her royal title. She's no longer to be considered queen. Thirdly of all, this is really bad for all the men in our kingdom. Because if the wives throughout the kingdom follow the example of the queen, then we're going to have problems in our households. So you need to declare a law that says all throughout the kingdom, the husbands are the head of the home. I was just going to see who's going to amen that, who's going to get in trouble at lunchtime today. And it's humorous, really, to read this. It's like a comedy in these first few chapters. And then they said, and the fourth thing you need to do is you need to have a beauty contest. And you need to find the next queen of Persia by having a beauty contest and just pull all of these young women from all the different provinces and bring them in and parade them before you and you pick one out. Well, lo and behold, there's a Jew in the capital city named Mordecai. And Mordecai was a faithful man. And Mordecai took in his cousin who had been orphaned because her parents had died. And her name was Esther, or her Hebrew name was Hadassah. And he brought her in and he raised her. And when this beauty contest happened, he came and put her in it. And right from the get-go, she has favor. She has favor with the eunuch who's the head of the women. And then after 1 year of beauty preparations, I mean, you ladies like to get your nails done. Why would you like to have 1 year of just solid spa treatment? And then after 1 year of spa treatment, she comes in and she has one night with the king. Think about it. 1 year preparation for one night in the presence of the king. And she comes in the presence of the king and he falls head over heels for her. He loves her. He says, this is my new bride. He takes her in, makes her queen. Now, the irony is this. The irony is no one knows that she's a Jew. And so undercover, God has placed a Jew in as the queen of the greatest, most powerful empire on planet Earth in this day. His secret weapon. Next, we move on to the story of a man named Haman. Haman is a man, he's an Agagite. And as an Agagite, what happens is he is brought to power. He's honored by the king. The king makes him basically a prince. And Haman is like this big-headed jerk. Once he gets that title, he rides around on his horse like he's all that and a bag of chips, and everyone bows before him. And he just relishes in his position, except Mordecai the Jew. When he rides by Mordecai, Mordecai wouldn't bow. And this infuriated Haman. And so Haman wanted to kill Mordecai the Jew, but he knew he was Jewish, and so he said, I'm not just going to kill Mordecai, I'm going to kill the entire race of the Jews. So he convinces the king to pass a law that says all Jews will be killed or eliminated on a certain day. He rolled the dice, and a certain day was chosen. In the original language, that's called Pur, P-U-R. That's the dice, the rolling of the dice. The plural of that is called Purim. Everybody say it with me, Purim. So what, it's important, okay. So what happens then is that once the news gets out that all the Jews are going to be eliminated, Mordecai comes by night to his cousin, the secret weapon, now queen of Persia, and he meets with her, and this is where we picked up the reading from the beginning. He said, listen, Esther, our whole race is going to be eliminated, and you are in a position where you can make a difference. Would you risk it? Because if someone came before the king and he didn't ask you to come in his presence, you could be killed. But he said, would you risk it? Would you go before the king and plead for your people? Who knows? Maybe this is why you're in this position at this time in history. For such a time as this. Come on, say it with me. For such a time as this. So then what happens? Esther starts working. Esther calls a feast. And at this feast, Esther invites the king and invites Haman. And long story short, she unveils the evil plot of Haman, and she unveils that she is a Jew. After this, the king is infuriated, and Haman had prepared a stake to impale the body of Mordecai on. The king said, now Haman will be impaled on that stake. And I can't undo my decree, but what I will do is I'll pass another decree or another law that says the Jews can take up arms and defend themselves on this certain day. And so what happened? The day came. The Jews defended themselves. Haman was killed. The Jews survived because of this young girl, Esther. Every year the Jews celebrate this feast, and they call it the Feast of Purim. And so when we were in Israel in the earlier part of this year, we were riding down the streets, and one of the folks with us took a picture of an apartment building in Israel with all of these dummies hanging out of it, all of them hanging by a rope. You know what the dummies, or who the dummies represented? Haman. Because we were there during the Feast of Purim. They celebrate it every year. Okay, why am I preaching this? Why am I going here? I see something here. We watched a video Wednesday night that really brought this out in such a beautiful way. There's what we would call a chiasm or chiasmic structure happening here. In the beginning is the opulence of the king and the favor of Haman, and he's the big shot. Mordecai is the persecuted one. And as the story progresses, the tables turn, and now it's Haman who is killed and humiliated, and now Mordecai is exalted, and his position is seen as something great in the end. That's what I would call a divine U-turn or a divine turnaround. As I study through Scripture from the book of Exodus or book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, as I go through all the Old Testament, as I go through the prophets in the New Testament, I see what I believe is a principle. And the principle, I think, is a biblical theological principle, and it's so simple. Here it is. Our God is a God who turns things around for His people. I'm going to say it to this side. This side got it. We're going to get y'all to get it now. God is a God who turns things around for His people. God is a God who can turn things around for you. You're not in this building by chance or random selection this morning. You're in this building because God led you here. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe He's having you hear this word this morning because some of you need a divine turnaround. And I believe breakthrough is going to happen by the time we end this service and say amen. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, say it with me. God can turn it around. Come on, one more time. God can turn it around. Three things I want you to know about the divine turnaround. First of all, God has a plan. God has a plan. I still believe in the sovereignty of God. God has a plan. I still believe God has a plan for my life. I don't believe I was just randomly selected and chosen because of the forces of evolution. I believe God did a miracle, and I was created because of that miracle. I believe God did a miracle, and you were created because of that miracle. And I believe you're here for a purpose, and I believe you're here for a reason. You're here in this church this morning. You're living where you live. You're working where you work. You're married to who you're married to. You're walking through what you're walking through, all for a reason, because God has a plan for your life. God has a plan, I believe, for Fountain of Life Church. And I believe God's going to see that He does His plan and see that His plan is fulfilled. God had a plan for the children of Israel. And God wasn't going to allow an evil king to stamp out the future of the people of Israel because there was a Messiah yet to come. Jesus was yet to be born. There was a New Testament yet to be written. There was an empty grave yet to be witnessed. Hallelujah. There was an empty tomb yet to be seen by the ladies that morning. There was a Holy Ghost meeting in the upper room that was yet to happen. There was a church that was yet to be birthed. And God wasn't going to let Satan stamp out his work until he fulfilled his plan. Say it with me. God has a plan. I'm going to go one step further. Not only does God have a plan, God has a good plan. Some people think, God must be killing me, or must be just trying to crush me. Or let me tell you something. God is trying to make you, and God is trying to bring about His good purposes in your life. You will have tribulation in this life. You're fighting the devil. You're living in the flesh. You got people to deal with. Sometimes things don't go like we would like for them to go, but I do know that God is working in the midst of all of our situations to bring about His good plan for us. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil to bring you to an expected end. But my God works all things together for His. The goodness of God leads men to repentance. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God is good. How excellent is thy name, Lord, in all the earth. Hallelujah. God is good. Hallelujah. All the time He is good. And He's given us His benefits. He's given us His blessings. And He's wanting to bring about the good purposes of His mind in our lives. Hallelujah. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Psalm 84. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Not only does God have a plan, He has a good plan. You know, even in creation, when God created each little piece in the book of Genesis, it didn't say on the first day He created this, that, and He said it was good. Amen. And on the second day He created this, and He said, well, man, I messed up on that one. Let me back up and redo that one. No. Each thing He touched in creation was good. Why? Because it came from Him. And His nature isn't bad. His nature isn't evil. And when He touches something or He produces something, it takes on His characteristic. A few Sunday nights ago, Doyle Dykes was with us. And he was playing a guitar. He went over and kissed it that night, if y'all remember. That guitar is handmade by a guy. And this guy's famous. He's a famous craftsman and famous guitar maker. And I don't know what it was worth, but I think it's about a $25,000 handmade guitar. Yes. I'm playing the old Stratocaster from 1987 that I think I paid $300 for. Yes, Lord. And it's playing mighty fine right now. But nonetheless, each craftsman has their own symbol they put on the headstock. And when I saw that symbol, I knew the worth, the value, the goodness of that guitar. When I look at you guys, you are made in the image of God. And you bear the stamp of the Creator on you. There may have been some bad try to get hold of you. There may have been some bad things come your way. But I'm telling you, I see the good things happening right now. Because the stamp of the Creator is on your life. Can somebody shout amen? Come on, say it with me. His plan is good. But the other thing that stumps us sometimes is, but we can't see all of His plan. He has a plan and it's good, but we can't see it all because we're wrapped up in this thing called time. Everything we know in this world births, grows and matures, decays and dies. Animal life, human life, plant life, crops of the field. It's a cyclical thing. We're trapped in this bubble of time because when God created, He created time, space, and matter. And He created time. So we think about, well, what's going to happen when I turn 65? What's going to happen 10 years from now? What's going to happen next week when I go to the attorney's office? You know, we're all locked with next week, next year, when I get 65. What's going to happen in 2020? What's, you know, we're all thinking time. God stands outside of time. Time is a creation of His. So I don't know. I got into an argument with this, with the guys recently over this, but hallelujah. Thank God for my African brothers who helped me out. I still believe that God sees the end from the beginning because He stands outside time and can see the end of our lives from the beginning. I just believe that. I believe in the garden when He came down to walk with Adam and Eve, He spoke about redemption. So in Genesis chapter 3, God was already seeing John chapter 3. He was already speaking what was getting ready to come. Why? Because He already was over there. It's like us watching a parade. I've used this example before, but we see a parade, and because of our perspective, we're standing on a street corner in town watching the parade go by. Here come the cheerleaders. Here comes the marching band. Here come the fire trucks. Here come the girls on convertibles. It's what we see. Here come the floats. However, if I went to the tallest building in town and changed the perspective, I could see the marching band, and then I could look at the end of the parade and see the last person who's going to cross the finish line, because my perspective has changed. We're looking from our perspective and we struggle so much from it, but God has a different view. He sees the end from the beginning. That's why the prophetic is so important, that when we receive prophetic words or gifts of the Spirit, though they come in as we see as through a glass darkly, Paul said, we see in part and prophesy in part. God doesn't give us the whole blueprint. But nonetheless, we get these little inklings. We get these words that really encourage us, that calls us to go on and calls us to persevere through what we're facing right now. Can somebody say amen? So I can't see all of His plan right now, but I have faith that He is working such a good plan in my life, and it's so freeing, and it's so refreshing. It's like I'm a kid again. You remember being a child? You woke up in the morning, and you weren't thinking about, did I pay my light bill? Is my 401k growing? You're just thinking about where mama is. Where are my toys? You're living in the now. It's a freedom in that. Don't you envy kids sometimes? Oh my gosh, I wish I could be like them. Wish I had that much energy, number one. Number two, I wish I was that carefree. Yeah, well, that's the way we are with the Father right now. We've come to faith and it's like, Daddy, I'm just going to go ahead and jump off because my dad's going to catch. You know, we're brought back to this. He says, I have a plan, and it's a good plan. I'm working for you, and just trust me with this thing. I remember teaching our girls how to swim. We took my oldest daughter to the YMCA, and they put her in this real little round float thing. And the instructor had a hold of her, and all was great. Got her out in the middle of the pool. Some other kid had a problem, and he had to rush and take care of this other kid. And all of a sudden, Sarah realized, hey, there's no one out here with me right now. And we saw her start to cry. We're like, hey, our daughter's in the middle of the pool. You left her, man. Get back over there. But before that, who gave a care? She just, it's the way we are. I don't know why. I'm preaching this for somebody. If it's for Hans, it's for somebody. Come on, can you just lift your hands and say, Father, I trust you right now. The way you're leading me, what you're doing in my life, the plan you're working. And I know, Lord, even though I may be feeling like I'm left out here alone, you got me. You got me, Lord. And there's a divine turnaround happening for some of you. That God's coming up and saying, no, 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 no. The devil's not going to have his way. We're redirecting, rerouting, because I have a better plan. Think about the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. When Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, then he was betrayed in Potiphar's house, then he was forgotten about in prison. In one day, in one moment, a divine turnaround happened. He was brought out of prison. He interpreted the dream of the Pharaoh, and he was exalted to the second in command of the entire kingdom of Egypt. Can somebody shout amen? Think about the life of Moses. Moses does everything God tells him to do. Brings the children of Israel out. Then he comes to the Red Sea. He's got all these Israelites with him. The Red Sea's before him. Pharaoh's army's behind him. He's at a standstill. He's hit the wall. And all of a sudden God speaks because a divine turnaround is getting ready to happen. He says, just stretch forth your rod. And that night the wind blew and those waters parted and Israel went over. Hallelujah. And all of the Egyptian army was killed behind them. You think about the life of Gideon, who was hiding behind a wine press, threshing wheat, and then God comes to him in an angelic form, and he calls him to come and stand up against the Midianites and be God's man for that hour. And God calls the divine turnaround to happen in Gideon's life. Can somebody get me a wave in here? You think about Daniel when he was praying three times a day, opening his windows back toward the temple in Jerusalem. People got jealous, reported him to the authorities. They brought him in, threw him in the lion's den. Surely he won't survive the lion's den. But God came that night, hallelujah, and caused a sleeping pill to be injected in those lions, and they just became his pillow that night. And he came out of there not touched. Hallelujah. Why? Because God caused a divine turnaround to happen. You think about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, who were thrown into the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow to the idol God. And in that furnace that night, it even burned the men who took them up to the mouth of the furnace. But once they went in, the king came by, and the king looked in, and he said, I see Shadrach, and I see Meshach, and I see Abednego. But there's somebody else in there. Yeah, the turnaround specialist had just walked into the fiery furnace. He said, and I see one like the Son of God. Can somebody shout it? I think about the ministry of Jesus. That he can't. Here comes Jairus and his daughter's lying at home sick. And then she dies. And then Jesus looks at Jairus and he says, don't be afraid. But only believe. And they walk to his house and he resurrects that girl from the dead. He comes up behind the little boy in the funeral procession at the city of Nain and he raises that boy out of the funeral procession from the dead. I think about Lazarus who was in the tomb and Mary and Martha are weeping and crying and said, you're too late, Lord. But what they didn't know is the turnaround specialist had just showed up at the scene. And he speaks one word, Lazarus, come forth. And he came up out of that grave. I believe like the old time preachers, he had to specify Lazarus because if he just said, come forth, everybody was coming forth. Come on, lift your hand and say, my God can turn it around. I think about Peter when he had denied the Lord three times and he's out and he's gone and he thinks there's no hope left. And then Jesus resurrects from the dead and he tells those ladies, he said, you go tell my disciples and Peter that I've risen from the dead. And then he walks through the wall and he shows himself to Peter and a divine turnaround happened. And then even Jesus himself on the third day, hallelujah, the Romans thought they had won the victory. The Jewish intelligentsia thought they had won the victory. Maybe even Satan thought he had won the victory. But on the third day, hallelujah, that stone was rolled away. The Son of God came up in power, defeating death, hell, and the grave, securing our victory, winning heaven, conquering hell, plundering hell. Hallelujah. A divine turnaround happened. Come on, give him a shout. Hallelujah. I said he's the God of the turnaround. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! All right, one other thing I see, and we're going to close after this, but one other thing I see happening in Scripture, not only is it a biblical principle that God turns things around, but listen, I believe it's a principle in Scripture too that God takes great delight, listen to me, He takes great delight in humiliating His enemies. It's not our job to do that. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. But He takes great delight in humiliating His enemies and the enemies of His people. Think about the Exodus. Not only did He defeat Pharaoh, He humiliated Pharaoh at every level. At every level. Not only were Daniel's accusers wrong, they were humiliated. Not only were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's accusers wrong, they were humiliated. Not only was Potiphar's wife wrong, when Joseph was exalted to the head of the kingdom, she was humiliated. Not only was Haman wrong, he was humiliated publicly. And God's man was exalted in the end. I just believe it's a biblical principle. Let me show you one scripture. Colossians chapter 2 verse 11. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. How many of you have been born again in here? Let me see. Then you've been circumcised in your heart, buried with Him in baptism. How many of you have been baptized in here? Okay. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you born again folk, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Amen. Means all your debts and all your sins are gone. Somebody should shout amen on that. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to His cross. Means all the former laws that condemned us, He took them to the cross with Him. He fulfilled every one of them for us. And then verse 15, He said, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, humiliating them, embarrassing them, and triumphing over them in it. What does that mean? I believe it means every demon, Satan himself, every devil who came against the kingdom of God, Jesus in His resurrection rose from the dead and stripped them of their authority and openly humiliated them in the spirit realm. That's why Satan hates us so much. We represent the God who humiliated Him publicly. We represent, we carry His name. We're washed in His blood. His name's on our forehead. Hallelujah. And when we walk around, we are a representation of the One who humiliated Him openly. So why is Satan still fighting us? Because he's been given a space of time, but he's like a Rottweiler that's on a chain. And God holds the chain. And He gave us power to hold the chain. And He knows His time is short. And He's read the Bible and knows it better than us, and He knows His destiny. That He's finished. It's over. I love what Dwight Thompson used to say. He said, you know, in the book of Revelation, it says an angel came down from heaven and took that old serpent who is Satan and bound him with a chain and threw him in the pit. Dwight Thompson used to say, I like to think it's one of them fat baby angels. Like in those Italian paintings. Doesn't the scripture say that we're going to look upon him one day and say, that's him? You got to be kidding me. This is the one we were so afraid of? No. Come on. Somebody say it with me. We win.
We win.
Come on, we win.
We win.
Come on, say it with me. God
is
into turnarounds. He's into divine turnarounds. Stand with me, please. Years ago, I was pastoring in the Chesapeake, Virginia area, and I got a call one night from my cousin who was basically dying of cirrhosis of the liver in his early 30s. And he's crying on the phone. And I said, bro, all I know, man, we've been very close growing up. And I said, all I know is you need to come see me. You can come stay with me. And he worked it out, rode a Greyhound bus from Knoxville, Iowa, to downtown Norfolk. Something like 36 hours. And I picked him up that night. And, you know, he looked kind of frail to me. He didn't look like the young man that I grew up with. And we brought him in our home, and I said, here's the deal, man. At noon we pray. At night we go to church. That's what we do. So we brought him to church. He had been bound by alcohol for years. He had been in 8 public rehabilitation programs, and none of them had worked. He told me, he said, I could teach them for them. And he came to my house first night in church, first night. Altar call was given. He climbed over the first pew and came to the altar and gave his heart to Jesus. 1 week later, we laid hands on him and he spoke with other tongues, baptizing the Holy Ghost. God did a divine U-turn and turnaround in a matter of days, what should have taken years or... And how many times have we seen this happen in church? Over and over and over. God is into doing turnarounds. He's into turning things around for his people. We see people come in and broken and their lives shattered and their families torn apart, and they give it to God. They go to God first and they give it all to him. And then he starts rebuilding each little piece. And he starts pulling it all back together. Amen. Let's pray. Come on, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I thank you this morning for your word, Lord. I thank you that you're the God of the turnaround. And God, I pray for everyone in here today, Lord. Some are just in desperate need, I believe, of a turnaround. And God, I just pray you meet them right where they are, Lord, and you encourage them. You encounter them, Lord, by your presence and show them this is it. This is the day. This is the day that was appointed for you. Jesus Christ is your deliverer. He is the turnaround specialist. And God, I thank you for moving all across this audience today, Lord. Oh, and touching lives, God. Hallelujah. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing, God loves you and he has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray. And you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us. And we love you dearly. And go follow God and go into the destiny that He has for your life.